Greetings to all of you. Really been blessed this morning so far. Devotions and interesting Sunday school lesson as well. This morning I'd like to, you can turn to Matthew 17 already. Title of the message is Measure of Your Faith. What is faith? We all have a basic understanding of what faith is, I'm sure, but just for getting our thoughts started, let's consider what faith is. In the Webster's, I looked, it had about three noun definitions. The first definition had to do with loyalty, believing in someone or something that would cause us to be sincere in our intentions. We use the term acting in good faith sometimes. The second definition, belief and trust and loyalty to God and His Word, and belief in something to which there is no proof, complete trust. The third definition, something that is believed with strong conviction, especially a system of religious beliefs. Now, if we evaluate our life for a moment, and yeah, just consider this thought. Are you doing anything in your life right now that requires faith? We like good, solid facts and guarantees. We want to know where we are headed. In our human nature, faith looks quite scary, really. It looks risky. Why would we step blindly into the unknown? But really, it's not that way. The amazing thing about faith in God is it's not even blind. It's much deeper and much more powerful than that. Faith is what causes us to see, to understand. And I have a few Bible verses here. You may turn to them if you want. I'm just going to read them quickly. Faith according to the scriptures, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And here we have substance and evidence. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In James 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. James 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Romans 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Romans 10, verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Don't you wish for faith? Big faith. Faith that can move mountains. The good news, the Bible talks about that kind of faith, that very kind of faith, the faith that can move mountains. And that's why we are looking at Matthew 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. This passage starts out with the story of the transfiguration and then moves on to the story of Jesus healing the boy with the demon. Let's read that. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, and they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Why do you think Jesus took the disciples up into this mountain with him? I think one important thing is he was teaching his disciples and us too to take time apart, away from the cares of this world, away from the intense pressure and stresses, and spend time alone with God. Faith begins by stepping aside, taking the moments, taking the time to let God speak. Yes, God needs to be in and throughout all our life, all the time, throughout our work, throughout our leisure time. But we need those quiet scripture reading times, prayer times, encouragement from our friends and brothers in Christ. Faith is seeing something beyond us. It's grasping the true source of God himself. It must have been quite an experience here with Jesus on the mountain. The disciples got to see a portion of God's heavenly glory. Jesus was transformed before them, and the glory of the Lord shone extremely bright. It says his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. You know, it's going to be evident in our lives whether or not we commune with God, whether or not we take that time away from the cares of the world and allow God to speak. We won't have faces that are shining like the sun, I don't believe, but I do believe that we will have faces that show the peace of God and the joy of the Lord. It speaks of Moses and Elias coming down and Jesus communing with them, and it was encouragement and strength for what he was about to face. And it was encouragement from those gone on before, and I think this is significant. It gives us hope. Someday we too can experience what the disciples could only see at the moment, and what they could only see and marvel at the moment, I am confident that they are now experiencing. We could call this one of those mountaintop experiences, and quite literally it was for them because they were on a mountain. But aside from being on a mountain, the three disciples were tasting glory. They were in the very presence of God himself. The joy, the peace, security, fulfillment, perfection. And they didn't even want to leave. Let's build tabernacles and stay here. These times are meaningful. They're wonderful and glorious. And nothing can compare to that close communion with God. And when we experience it, we wish it would always remain. We could have that close presence at all times. Yes, we can have a close presence of God with us throughout all of our lives, like we said, but we still have to take that time alone with God. The challenge is to do it enough, because that is where the source of our faith really is. This moment for them was nearly over, as well as this bright cloud overshadowed them and the voice of God that said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Here we have Jesus, I believe, as a type of our intercessor. Without Jesus, we could have no faith. He bridges the gap between us and God. He understands. And we in our human bodies can't even comprehend or even survive the intensity of God's glory. It says they fell on their faces and were afraid. Jesus was preparing himself for the cross that he was about to face. He was preparing the disciples for when he would be gone from them. He was showing them the true source of faith and where the real strength is. The disciples still had lots to learn, and we will see that further in the passage that we read. But they had a better understanding, I believe. We see that in verse 13, the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And if they understood God's purpose in John the Baptist, they understood more fully what Jesus' work really was. And we can read later in the scriptures how they came to better understandings. They searched the scriptures, and they understood how it was prophesied that Jesus would die and rise again, how he would ascend into heaven. And we have Peter preaching a powerful sermon in Acts 3. How did he get there? It was those meaningful times alone with God. Allow God to speak. That's what strengthens our faith. Real life does come. It says they came down from the mountain and came to the multitude. We take God with us wherever we go, and we allow his spirit to guide us. But it's not God's purpose for us to be in heaven yet. We are on the earth to glorify him, to exercise our faith in him. He wants us to reach out to others, bear the cross and its message, and share it to the world. It seems like it was maybe the next day, but here almost immediately the disciples faced a big test of their faith. I have no doubt that what they had seen earlier must have really inspired them. And while Jesus admonished them not to tell of the event until after the resurrection, I'm thinking that they were all out for Jesus, or so they thought. They were even trying to cast out devils. Well, as always, there's temptations and snares wherever we go and whatever we do. We aren't getting away from this world until God calls us home. But their zeal and vigor cause them to lose focus on Jesus. Faith isn't a feeling. It's not just feeling inspired and good and wonderful about the things of God. Faith is reaching beyond us. It's reaching to the source of power. Without God, we have no power. It's not in us. There are so many needs in the world. For the disciples here, it was his father bringing his demon-possessed son. But the disciples couldn't help him. What needs are we failing because we fail to point to Jesus Christ? James 4, verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. God's power is available. It's always available, and it will be available for the sincere seeker. The faith of this father is commendable. Even though the disciples left him down, he still sought Jesus until he found him. Psalm 91, verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now in verse 17, we see the rebuke Jesus had for the powerlessness, the unbelief. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? I don't believe he was speaking about this father and the little boy. It was about the disciples. He is all-knowing. Jesus already knew his disciples were not able to cast the devil out. He was disappointed and saddened by their unbelief. And it was in that context that he said it. In my imagination, I see some of the disciples standing off a bit just to see what Jesus would do with the situation. And they were saddened and disappointed as well. That's what unbelief does. I really don't think they doubted Jesus, but they doubted his work in their life. There was faith in what they could do with Jesus rather than faith in what Jesus could do through them. Jesus warns that his presence will not always be available. What does this mean? Didn't we say earlier that God promises to always be there for us? Yes, that for the disciples, Jesus was no longer going to be there in person. He was soon to be crucified and then after his resurrection ascend into heaven. For us today, we have him in spirit. Jesus is always there for the sincere seeker. But how about the time when we heard the voice of God and we put it off, and we put it off, we put it off again all day long, and by the end of the day, his voice isn't so strong anymore. Or maybe it's gone on for years, and we rarely, if ever, hear his voice speak. Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Jesus also warns that his patience is limited. "How long shall I suffer you?" We know that God is long-suffering and loves everyone. But there are consequences for unbelief, and we are either for God or against him. Matthew 12:30-31, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Jesus warned, but he also reassured. He showed right there that his power will break the powers of Satan. It's the word of Christ that breaks the devil's power, not the disciples' power or the disciples' words or action. Colossians 2:15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." In Jesus' words, we can almost feel the tone and ache of his heart. He longed for his disciples to experience this faith, this power. Jesus wants us to experience his faith and this power as well. John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." While we see that God's spirit will not always strive with man, we also know that he really does love us. He wants us to experience that life of faith. And it's also reassuring to know through these scriptures that when the faith and power of men fail, and it is certain that it will, when all other hope and help fails, we can go to Christ. He will be there for us to meet our needs, no matter how desperate and how big our troubles are. No matter who or what lets us down, God will not. He is reachable. He's there for us. It's also purpose in our hearts to be those of faith, those that point others to Jesus and allow God to use and work through us for his glory. To not be the ones who fail the seekers. After Jesus healed the boy, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "What did we do wrong? We saw all the glory in the mountain. We felt so close to God. Why could we not cast the devil out?" Jesus' answer is very plain and simple, and I wonder how the disciples felt when they heard the truth. The truth hurts sometimes, and it was simply in Jesus' own words, "Because of your unbelief." How many things are not making sense to us in life? Why do the things happen to me that happen to me? Why, when I try to serve God, does it feel like I'm getting nowhere? What am I doing wrong? Well, Jesus says it's because of unbelief. But don't I believe in God? I know God exists. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I love the things of God. But see, it's not about us, and it's not about our strength or really how big our faith is. We think big faith is better than little faith. I think that's what got the disciples in trouble. They felt strong and powerful, and that they had big faith. Big faith that could do anything. Instead of big faith, it was unbelief, really. That's what Jesus said. Because they had confidence in the idea and of themselves rather than in God himself. And maybe technically faith can't be measured. Faith is faith. We have faith or we don't. So back to the title of the message, Measure of Faith. How do we know if we have faith or not? Do we need big faith? Or can we get away with only as little as needed? Verse 20 again, "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." That's quite a promise. But it's a real promise. We can count on it. Does it mean that if Goat Mountain is in the way that we can believe, and it will slide north, make a little more room for Creston, and the Skimmerhorns will slide east as much as we need. I think we know the answer to that. If God needs literal mountains moved for his glory and his purpose, he will do it, and he can do it through us. But so often when we think we have mountains to move, they aren't where God's plan is. We want our mountains moved. Our faith and trust must be in God, but it's only faith when we are in his will. What is faith as a grain of mustard seed? Is Jesus focusing on the size of faith? Mustard seed is tiny. We know that. Jesus is showing us something here, but what is it? I think he is showing us that faith is attainable. It doesn't have to be some special kind of faith. Faith, no matter who or what or when, if we put it in the right place, and Jesus Christ will bring limitless results. God is limitless after all. Faith is surrender. It's surrendering to God's will for our life and allowing him to use us for his purpose and for his glory. When we long for faith and we long to make a difference, we look for the big faith and the unreachable. But really it is right here within reach. It's attainable, but it's the real hard part of laying aside and resigning our wills and aligning our lives with God's purpose. If we want to exercise our faith, it's right now, and it's in the situations and lot in life we find ourselves in right now. It's taking a step in faith to God. It's not waiting for the next big faith event to arrive. Quote from Eugene Peterson, "The only opportunity you will ever have to live by faith is in the circumstances you are provided this very day, this house you live in, this family you find yourself in, this job you have been given, the weather conditions that prevail at the moment." We look at amazing stories of people of faith, how God worked through them and how they changed people's lives, how they changed the world. And if we turn to Hebrews 11, we can see multiple examples of saints living out their lives in faith. We could read the whole passage. I think we'll read some of Hebrews 11. Let me turn there. The whole passage relates to faith. I think we'll read part of it. I won't comment specifically on that much of it, but I want to consider as we read it the ordinary lives these people lived. I don't think Noah felt that he was living some extraordinary life. He was simply building an ark because that's what God showed him to do. For years, he and his family worked away. He got tired and discouraged and overloaded some days too. I'm quite sure of that. How did he get through? He lived a life of faith. He found strength in God. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having received them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. I think we'll stop there. We could keep reading. How were these people powerful? It was because of their faith and trust in God. They gave their ordinary lives over to God, and God used them for his glory. When they failed, they reached up in humility and looked to God again for control of their lives and for the future. What kind of life are you living? Are you living a life of faith? We want to change your world. We want to make a difference. And that's good and right. But the only way to make a difference is to reach out in faith and surrender to God. Well, we see results like Abraham and all the others listed in this faith chapter. Remember, they were living in faith. They didn't know the exact outcome of what their lives of faith would be. But they saw the future as successful and meaningful because they, by faith, knew God, knew that God would bring results and power through them for his glory. Will we see results of our faith? Yes, we will, but not all of the results of faith are in this life, or even in our generation. If we live lives of faith, God will continue to use that faith for generations to come. Did Noah and Abraham fully comprehend the gravity of their decisions? They had faith in God, so they felt and understood the importance of the decisions, and they could see things afar off. But in their humanity, I really don't think they knew at the moment to what extent God would use their step of faith and how it would make a difference for the rest of mankind. They were ordinary men like you and me. So what ordinary things are we doing with our lives right now? That's what makes the difference. Acting in faith right where we are right now, right where God has placed us. Those mountains that need move, God will move. Those roadblocks, God will move them in his timing. He will open doors whenever he sees fit. In fact, there are actually no blocks with God, except we ourselves. Lives of faith look attractive, and we want lives of faith, but lives of faith require surrender and sacrifice. At the beginning of the message, we looked at the importance of communion with God, and those times of stepping aside and allowing God, or allowing those mountaintop experiences to encourage us. That's all important, and it's true. And we understand how hard it is to do that. Life is busy, and maybe most of the time. But a life of faith takes sacrifice. And Jesus reminds us of that again in verse 21. Albeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. We like the idea of faith because of the tremendous power it can bring through God. Too often, not only do we forget who is the source, but we also forget what we need to do, what we need to be doing in our hearts so that God can work. When is the last time you really sacrificed something of value for the cause of Christ? He's saying here that there is no way you will be moving mountains and changing the world unless you are serious about your life. Prayer and fasting, it's reaching forth to God, the source And it's also surrendering those seemingly important things in life, like eating, perhaps. He's talking about fasting. Do we feel the urgency to fast and pray so that God can work through us? Faith is a life change. Quote again from Eugene Peterson, hoping does not mean doing nothing. It is not fatalistic resignation. It means going about our assigned tasks, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions. It is not compelled to work away at keeping up appearances with a bogus spirituality. It is the opposite of desperate and panicky manipulations, of scurrying and worrying. And hoping is not dreaming. It is not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. It is imagination put in the harness of faith. It is the willingness to let God do it his way and in his time. It is the opposite of making plans that we demand that God put into effect, telling him both how and when to do it. That is not hoping in God, but bullying God. I pray to God, my life of prayer, and wait for what he'll say and do. My life's on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching till morning, waiting and watching till morning. End quote. I want to make a difference in the world. How about you? For me, too often I get hung up on myself. I want to see results now. I want my way. I want others to see what I'm doing. But that's not faith. Faith is total surrender to God right now, right here, wherever we are, and we seek to bring all the glory to God. So what is your measure of faith? All God wants is our faith. It's not measurable, so it's not big or small, but it's complete. Do you have complete faith? Have faith in God, and he will bring about great results for his glory. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning and learn about you. Pray that you would bless all of us as we go this week. Help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, help us to live lives of faith. Help it to be evident to those around us. We pray, Lord, for those who are sick and suffering, those who could not make it here this morning. Pray that you would also be with your Christians scattered across the world. Help them to be faithful. We pray for the suffering people in war zones like Israel and Gaza and Russia and Ukraine, and there are other places as well, Lord. Just give a special blessing, especially to the Christians, the children, the innocent people. And Lord, also soften the hard hearts of those involved. Pray you would bless us this afternoon, and may we go forth serving you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.